If you will join me today in Jonah 2, and we see last week we left Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish or the sea monster, depending on what translation you are looking towards. We do know it was a big marine animal of some sort that he was left in, but Jonah 2, and what we're about to see is a prayer of Jonah. And all through this prayer, we see the character of God being remembered by Jonah as he is there and as he is in a very... I just can't even imagine the scenario, the situation, the fear that he was going into. But we see in the midst of this, at the brink of what he thought was death, he remembered his God, and he prayed, he cried out to him. But before we read this, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would cultivate our hearts and prepare us, Lord, for what you have for us through your word today. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in such a way to either lead us to repentance, Lord, to equip us, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to prepare us to engage the Ninevites that may be in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we left him there. We know that Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a man of God, and we know there's just dark times in his country, Israel and Judah. We had known previously they had separated, and so you had 10 tribes to the north, you had 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south that they had come together. And you know, there was treachery in the kingdom, and there's a 16-year-old king, and then there's Nineveh, that was there's a city that was built by one of Noah's great-grandchildren, Nimrod, and it's growing, it's strengthening, it is wicked, it's barbaric, it's a challenging thing. And we see that God calls this Jonah to go and proclaim the need to repent to the people, to convict them of their sin. And they are to the west, and Jonah runs to the west. So regardless of the geography, Jonah is going the exact opposite direction of what God has told him to do, and he is fleeing. Some things we looked at last week, just to bring us up to speed as we catch up with Jonah here somewhere in the Mediterranean. But we saw last week that God will tell us to do things we don't want to do. We do see that God will allow and even prescribe storms in our life. And we looked at that our actions affect other people based on our obedience and based on our disobedience. Our disobedience is costly. Our obedience can even be costly to us, as we see that Jonah was getting over some hang-ups. And even more than that, he was being equipped. Now, today's message, it is not an evangelical, evangelistic message. It is a message for those who are followers of Christ. And so if you have yet to come to a place where you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, know today that you have a God who loves you, and that Jesus Christ was sent to die for your sins. We may ask, well, how can a loving God send us to hell or to condemn us? And if you read past John 3:16 into 17 and 18, we see not that we have a God that condemns us, but the reality is that we're already condemned, and that we have a God who loves us and has sent his Son into our lives to rescue us. And we see him working in Jonah's life, a man of God, and for the purpose of sending him to the Ninevites, a people like us all who did not deserve God's grace, but because of his love and for his purposes, for his sovereignty, for his providence, he has designed this experience to send Jonah to preach to them a message of repentance. Now, Jonah, let's look at him again. He is a real deal follower of God. If we were to try to put him into to current situation, I mean, Jonah was not some clown that we would say, you know, yeah, Jonah, he was disobedient. He got swallowed up by a fish and, you know, did all this kind of things. And, you know, if I was Jonah, I just would have went, you know, yeah, right. Yeah, right. And, but he would be up there with the likes of Adrian Rogers, David Jeremiah, some of those folks that you may listen to during the week. He was a prophet of God that prophesied before kings. He was a man that had made vows, and he loved the Lord. And we left him in chapter 1, verse 17. He was swallowed by a fish. We serve an incredible God. He's incredible. Again, this is not just a story that can be easily dismissed by some of us as just a children's story, as another fish story. It just reveals an awesome creator that we have in God. People will argue over things. Well, was it a whale? Was it a great fish? Was it a sea monster? As we read in some in the New American Standard, it says it was a sea monster. King James says it was a whale. All the others say it was a great fish. And but the reality is this was happening 700 BC and somewhere in that century. And Augustine didn't begin the first classifications. We know that Adam began to name the creatures, but we don't find any evidence of classifications until Augustine in about the 4th century. And then we don't even see some of our modern science classifications till about 1700s and things, when they began to classify phylums and kingdoms and different things like that. And so we see here an awesomeness of God. We see that Jesus himself said in the Greek, it's a katos. And what is that? That means just some kind of big marine creature. So it could have been a whale, could have been a great fish, it could have been a sea monster. It was something that swam and something that was huge, and it doesn't matter if it was a fish or if it was a mammal. And we see in Scripture God doing all sorts of miracles. That's through animals. We see in Numbers, we see there's a talking donkey. I mean, did y'all know that? The talking donkey that Balaam was being hired to curse the Israelites, and God said, no, you're not. You're going to bless them. And so he was going on a path, and there's an angel before him, and then God did a miracle, and he was going, and then the donkey wouldn't go, and then finally he's beating his donkey, and his donkey sees this angel in front of him, and finally the through the power of the Holy Spirit, the donkey speaks to him and say, hey, have I ever disobeyed you before? Why are you beating me? And then God opens up his eyes and sees the angel before him. We have a God who created the earth and everything in it, and he can do whatever he wants with the things that he has created. We see Peter. They need to pay Jesus and Peter. They got to pay some taxes. Guess what? Jesus paid his taxes, guys. And so he said, hey, we got to pay this tax. Go and you go get a hook and a fishing pole. And the first fish you catch, look in the mouth. He's going to have a coin, and go pay for that. And go pay our tax for both of us. We see that ravens caring for Elijah in the wilderness. We see a ram that's presented to Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his son. We see animals coming at the judgments when Moses confronted Pharaoh. We see frogs, gnats, locusts, and different things. And here we come to a place where God wanted to do a miracle through a large sea creature. I tell you, our God is able. He is the creator of all things. And we have a God who, he is incredible. He's incredible. And that things that are impossible. Now listen to this. And I heard this. I can't claim it like a cool quote of mine or something. I heard it in a Big Daddy Weave song. But his impossible is God's reality. I mean, think about that. Impossible is God's reality. We see that all through Scripture. There is nothing impossible with God. It's not just another fish story. It's not something that's based for children. And we could go on with the miracles, splitting the Red Sea, splitting the Jordan at flood stage many times throughout Scripture. We see the walls of Jericho falling down. We see the sun pausing for even an hour, and scientists can even prove that. And I can keep going on, going on. We serve an incredible God. Please join me in Jonah 2 as we read Jonah's prayer here. And I'm going to go ahead and back up. I don't know. It's not going to be on the board. But I'm going to just read 1:17 just to get us back into the belly of this katos, as Jesus would call it. You'll find that in Matthew when Jesus mentions, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster. It says in the New American Standard, again, dependent on it, but he says the katos, the big sea creature, Jesus speaks to that. We find Jonah there now. But verse 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's where we left off last week, and then for today. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Man, we could stop right there. Isn't that awesome? I cried from help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth was with its bars was around me forever. But you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, which I have vowed I will pray. Salvation is from the Lord. Then, it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up unto the dry land. Our God is incredible. It is incredible. All through this passage, we see more than just a man in the sea that's drowning, that's coming to the end of life, and then being rescued by this giant sea creature, and then being delivered to the shores. There's so much more than a miracle, but we see through this prayer, we see the character of God as he is remembering who his God is. We have an incredible God. If you're following along with us today and you're listening, guide, our number one point is that as our God, he is intentional. He's intentional. There's no thing that, God has a plan. Nothing surprises him. There wasn't this thing where he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim the forgiveness of sins and call for repentance to these people. And then Jonah just went off the rails and, was heading the other way. And then there's like an Amber Alert where he said, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, God the Son, y'all come. We got to have a meeting because Jonah is running away. What do we do now? It was orchestrated. We have a sovereign God that knows things. He knows what needs to happen. This was intentional. It wasn't by accident. Oh no! Hey, there's a whale in the area. Maybe we can do that. No, God had a plan. God had a plan. He knew that 50 years from this time, the Israelites, they were sinning against him. There was a problem. He knew that he was going to bring judgment against them, and against this judgment that he was bringing against his people had a purpose to bring them to repentance, to bring them to a place that they would call out to him and love him with all of their hearts, all of their soul, all of their mind, all that they were. And so he had a plan. We need to prepare a people that will exercise our judgment. In order for those people to be prepared, we need to send somebody. Before we need to send somebody, though, there's no man on earth that can do this job. There's no man that can do it. Only our power can do it. And so who are we going to send? And I imagine, and this is in Scripture. I'm just imagining what could be going on here. And they said, what about Jonah? He is faithful. He's a man of God. He is somebody that we can use. But how do we prepare him? You know what? Let's send him. We're going to call him. He's going to run. We're going to guide his way. We see how we just read in Psalms 37 where God guides our path and he takes joy in walking with us on that path. And hey, there's some sailors that we want to hear the gospel and to know the God. I say the gospel, you know, this Old Testament, the gospel wasn't there, but there was still good news that there's a God in heaven. But there's some sailors we want to do a work on, so let's let him go on that ship. We're going to make this storm. We're going to throw him off, and they're going to worship us. They're going to know us now. Then they'll go out and tell their families and tell their friends, and then there will be revival going on through them. And then Jonah is going to be taken in by this whale or by this great fish. And as we talked in Sunday school, Ken brought up to us that Dagon and the Nashti were the two gods of the Ninevites, and were both gods of fish. And Nashti was the goddess of fish. And so here we're going to deliver our prophet through a fish onto the seashore. And so imagine the Ninevites coming out and they're delivering. Here's this guy bringing repentance from the mouth of a fish, talking about the one and only true God, and talking to them about idols, bringing repentance. And we'll see next week the great thing that happened through it. God was in charge. He was intentional. None of this happened by accident. None of this happened by accident. None of this took God by surprise. We see here in the character of God, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is in charge of all things. And we see Him praying to this. And so here brings Jonah into the belly of this whale. What do we see Jonah praying through here? We see him just crying out to God. He never mentions a fish. I'm curious if Jonah at the time ever knew that he was in the fish. Remember, there's a storm he was thrown in. He's talking about the billows, the waves, the seaweed. He was drowning. He was drowning in the midst of this, and all of a sudden, you know, he's swallowed up by this fish, and however it happened. And I wonder if he ever even really knew. He just knew he was dying, and he was in a tough, tough place. But here we see that God was working through him. So was the fish a punishment? I don't think so. The fish was a part of God's plan. He's an intentional God. He's an incredible God. And then we see next that we have a God who is involved. He's a God who's intentional. He is involved. One of the characteristics that we know of God through, we know His characteristics through His name. He is Yahweh Shammah. He is the God who is there. He is a God who knows, who sees us. He knows everything about you. Everything about you. He knows everything that's going on in the world. How can He do that? He is God. And so here we see that God he's already orchestrated this. Nothing is happening without Him allowing it to happen. He has taken care of this. He's watching this whole thing. He is there. And what do we see in verse 2? He said, I cried out to God. And what it said that God, He said, He answered me. And He said, you heard my voice. And so He, in the presence of the storm, in the presence of Him being taken in by this great sea creature, we see that He knew that God was there. That is an amazing thing. So God's incredible. That's the title. It's going to be also our last point. But God is involved. And next, what we see that God is insistent. God is insistent. He is our Adonai. And as our Adonai, that word is Lord. When you read the Old Testament, you see when you see the capital L-O-R-D, that is translation for Yahweh, that He is God. But when you see the little capital L-O and then little O-R-D, that's our Adonai. That means our master. That's our master. And the cool thing when you look at the relationship between God's people and His character as our master is He is a God who takes care of us, that keeps us safe, that provides all of our needs. And so we see that he's involved. He's in this whole thing. He's intentional. It all has happened on purpose. And we see him crying out that because God is insistent. Notice that the whale didn't let him go until Jonah had come to a part to where he realized who God was, and he had emptied himself of everything that he was. There was repentance here. We saw verse 4, where we talked about facing his holy temple. What did he mean by that? What was Jonah talking about? Remember when the temple was built, and at this time the temple had not been destroyed. That happened around when the Assyrians came and took Israel into captivity. But what he's talking about here is when Solomon built the temple and he dedicated the temple to God. Remember, he stretched out his hands and he prayed to God, and he said, God, is a long prayer, and I encourage you to read it, 2 Chronicles 6, but he's praying, and he says, God, he has all these scenarios, but essentially, when we sin against you, when men sin against you, when they turn toward this temple, when we turn toward this place, and they repent, Lord, remember them, help them, provide for them, forgive them. And there is, again, it's a really long prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, and God he's insistent though on the forgiveness of the repentance of our sin, because he can't use us where there is sin in our life. So here Jonah is saying, Lord, I remember your temple. And I'm sure that Jonah, inside the belly of that whale, he didn't know if he was facing east, west, south, north, or any, wherever he was. And I can only imagine how that could have happened and how that experience was. But he knew that if he could turn towards the temple, even if it was in a heart, and that's it. It's not a physical thing. It's not about what we do. It's where is our heart in it? And so his heart was, Lord, I remember your temple. Why was the temple so important at this time? When you read 2 Chronicles 6, you'll see that at the end of the dedication, that the Holy Spirit, God, filled the temple in such a way where the priests could not even finish their work. Where God filled the temple, and there, that was God's presence. We know with the new covenant and through the Pentecost, we know that we are now God's temple, and his presence is within us. But he brought him to a place of repentance where God could hear, God could restore. And that was, God is insistent. He wants to work through us. He wants to do bless the world through us and work in our lives. But he cannot work in our lives while we are doing our own thing and while we're letting sin penetrate our lives. He is insistent that we serve him, that we love him with all, and we've looked at that so many times, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. So he is our master. And next we see that God is in charge. He's intentional. None of this happened by accident. He is involved. God was there the whole time, heard his prayers from the belly of a fish, and then he's insistent. He's insistent that sin be absent in our lives. And then we see that he is in charge. Again, the Adonai aspect of what we've been talking about just a few moments ago. But we see that Jonah, he brought Jonah to a place of sanctifies. That's another name of God. He is the Lord who sanctifies. He is the Lord our righteousness. Jonah came to a place where he repented of his sin and his heart was right. Then he could set him free. What do we see in verse 10? That Jonah strengthened himself and figured a way that he could escape? No. That the fish got tired of carrying him around and, put him out on the shore? No. We see in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish. The Lord commanded the fish. And the fish didn't just drop him off on North Africa. He didn't take him to Europe. He didn't drop him off in Crete, one of the islands there. He didn't drop him off somewhere else. And he took him exactly to the place that he needed to go. God's in charge. He's in this whole thing here. Oh, we see our God is incredible. Jonah Jonah had to go through the fish. We've talked about the spiritual part of it where, you know, here's this man delivered by a fish and now he's proclaiming the God of heavens, the only one true God. And so the effect that that had on the Ninevites, the people that God wanted him to reach, to go and to preach to. And then we see that not Nineveh, but Jonah, he is now in a place where he has confessed all of his sin. He's confessed all of his sin, and he is now right with God and aware where God can work through him. God's in charge. God's incredible. God is doing a work beyond what we can ever fathom, that we can fathom. He is incredible. He's El Shaddai. El Shaddai, and that's another one of his names that describes his character, that he is the Almighty God. The Almighty God. He's incredible, and he does these things. Guess what? And he, just like he wanted to work in Jonah's life, he wants to work in our life. And we can do there's a bunch of different things that we can do, but usually we do one of two things. Is either we're like Jonah and we flee because we have our hang-ups, that either we're scared, we don't know enough, what do people think about me, I'd rather do something else, there's sin in my life, or we are people that sometimes can get ahead of God. And we say, okay, yeah, let's go on it, and then we mess it all up. But we are a people where God wants all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of my, he wants us to love him. And if you love me, you'll keep my what, church? You'll keep my commandments. And so we are a people who are supposed to be seeking him, that are supposed to be loving him, that are supposed to be knowing him, and then making him known to other people. But we cannot do that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Now, if you will join me in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. As we're turning there to 2 Corinthians, we have a God, just want to, he is awesome. He is awesome, and he can use the full resources of his creation to accomplish his will. Imagine that. Imagine that. As you turn it, I think about things maybe too much though, at times. What did the fish think? You know, he's swimming there, and all of a sudden there's this dude in his mouth, you know, and some research I did, and just for fun, and I encourage you to do your own. But some of the big sea creatures that are in that area, there are sperm whales that frequent that area, and they are large enough to hold a man. And there is even some studies that say that in their nasal cavity, that there is a place where a man could actually last in there. I also came across an article that talked about that there was a man who was eaten by a shark, and that he was rescued alive 48 hours after he was attacked by the shark, and he was actually alive, and he survived it. And so that's some interesting trivia there for you. But in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, as we're thinking about that poor fish, it says here, listen to this. We looked at this in Sunday school. All of us should have here in a couple weeks ago. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. It also says compels us. Having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we see here, there's the love of Christ. We had fun with this word in our study, but it controls, it compels, it urges us in such a way. The word is used 12 times in Scripture, and in some places it talks about how an illness has overtaken a person. And if you know about being sick and there's many of us dealing with different things now, there's really nothing you can do about it. I mean, you can prevent it. You can, you know, take vitamin C. You can do things, take medicines to treat the symptoms and stuff. But an illness, it takes over. It takes over, and you can only treat the symptoms. You got to ride out the virus or whatever it may be. Sometimes you got to go to the doctor. But it is something, this word also responds to something that arrests, it preoccupies, it takes our mind. The King James uses this word in a place, throng. That's a good King James word, isn't it? The throng. It means to crowd, to flood, to overwhelm, to press into our life. So this incredible God. This incredible God and all His character, when we draw near to Him, He rids us of ourself, and He takes control. He compels us in our life. What do we see at the end of this passage? That we may no longer live for ourselves. It's not about us. And that's exactly what He brought Jonah to the end of himself. That for whatever reason that he did not want to go, and there's many views of that, but here he had, God had to work in Jonah's life. He wasn't mad with Jonah. He wasn't trying to punish Jonah, but He was preparing him for a work that God wanted to do in his life. It was a work that only God can do. And listen to this. You know, God can only bring salvation. God can only build His church. God can only make disciples. God can only do those things, but He wants to do them through His people. For whatever reason, He wants to do them through His people, but He's insistent that we are a people that are free from sin and full of Him. Full of Him. We were at the craft show yesterday, over here, I say craft show, community fest, whatever, and there's this young man there that was taking pictures, and he had taken a picture of a fountain with the Christ Church in the background, and I shared this on Facebook with the men on deck, of a fountain of where God works out of the overflow of us. That we've got to be so empty of us to where God is pouring in, and then when we're purged of ourselves, then we're overflowing with Him. He works out of the overflow with us. And so we see that we, in the same way, he's not punishing Jonah here, going back to the topic here. He's developing Jonah to do a good work that only God can do through the people that He has chosen to do. This specific mission was Jonah. But maybe for us too, maybe He's got a specific work that He wants to do through us. You're in a specific place, wherever you live, wherever you work, the people that's in your family, the people you connect with the people you will meet this next week or the week after, the people you already know. God has put you in a specific place for this specific time for a specific work. And He wants to empty you too of yourself so He can do a work through you. What do we see with Jonah here? Did he say, Lord, get me out of this fish and I will promise? No. What he said to him at the point where he thought, Jonah thought he was dying. We see that. He's crying out to God. He says, hey, I'm at the edge of Sheol here. I'm about to die. And what he says is, Lord, I will remember. I will remember and I will turn towards Your presence and I repent. And I repent. And the same is true of many of us, is that we need to come to a place and recognize the presence of God in us, and we need to come to a place of repentance. The big idea that we're looking at today, and as we see all through Jonah's prayer, is that the character of God, not us, not events that we'll do at the church, but it's the character of God, it motivates us to live and share God's message of love and redemption through Jesus Christ. The character of God, He motivates us to live and share God's message of love and redemption. So if we're in a place where the love of Christ, what we just read here, the love of Christ, it commands, it controls, it compels, it overtakes us in such a way that it changes who we are, how we view things, how we feel things, and we become useful for His purposes, then it motivates us. So what does it mean when we look around and we have a church that's not motivated, or it's not controlled or compelled or taken over for the things of Christ? What are we to make of that? What are we to make of that? what are we to make of that? It is a people who, like Jonah, we have our hang-ups. Like people that, whatever they may be, are our own sins, our own fears, our own inadequacies, our own concerns, our own desires, maybe listening to the enemy and telling us different things. Whatever it may be, we are a people that God wants to work through. And the reality for us, church, is that we must be a people that wake up to our apathy toward God. We must wake up to our apathy before God. And we must be a people that, like Jonah, says, Lord, this is what your word says. And this is how my life is. They don't align. Lord, how do I repent? Lord, help me remember your presence. Help me repent of my sins. And Lord, I will fulfill the things that you have for me in my life. That was Jonah's prayer, essentially. He said, hey, I'm dying. I'm about to faint. Weeds are wrapped around my head. But Lord, in this, I will remember you. And I will repent of my sins. And I will fulfill the vows, and I will praise your name with thanksgiving, essentially. So what do we need to do today to wake up to apathy that many of us may experience? Number one, we need to look toward God. We need to look toward God. How does that look? If we're at Second Chronicles, it's right there. We did prayer, National Prayer Day 2 years ago. We went through this passage, and we had our prayer area set up here, and that beam right there was due west to where the temple is. But do we need to pray to the temple? No, because we are now the temple. The Holy Spirit is here, and we just say, Lord, here we are. Here we are, Lord. It says, James 4:8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we just confess, Lord, where in my life am I not fulfilling what you have for me? It says that if the love of God is in us, if the love of God is there, if Christ lives in us, it will compel us, it will control us, it will overtake us to where we must fulfill the things that God has given to us. And when God shows us those things, when we come to that place, we need to repent. We need to repent and say, Lord, this is my life. This is what I struggle with. This is my hang-ups. Lord, this is my fear. Lord, this is what I've done. This is, Lord, what I would prefer to do. Lord, help me. We need to repent. We need to turn. And then we need to pray. Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale, and he was not expelled from that fish. God was not done with him yet. He was not, Jonah was not prepared to do the work that God was wanting him to do till he came to this place of desperate prayer. Friend, what is it going to take for us to get to a place of desperate prayer? Remember, we have a God who asks us to do things we don't want to do, and we have a God who will take us through storms, and we see every storm that God takes the people in Scripture through, it's always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose to turn the people back to himself until they call out to him with all of their heart. What's it going to take for us to finally get to that place and say, God, here we are? So we need to look toward God. We need to repent. We need to pray. And then when God puts something on our heart to do, whether it's tiny, whether it's huge, we need to obey. We need to obey. Ultimate worship doesn't happen until we do obey. And we see that when we begin to worship him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, we see that we have a God who saves, delivers, restores, and works through us in miraculous and incredible ways. Are you hungry for that? I'm hungry for that. I see our culture. I see even our church. I see us as a corporate body, and I read the word of God, and I'm like, Lord, it's not happening. Lord, it's not happening. It's not happening.